Oh, good morning. It's great to be with you. But one more time, would you, I know they're down the hallway, but would you please express your appreciation to the leadership of our kids this morning and all they've done this week? All right, I'm gonna tell you more about that in a minute, but this next month, Jan and I will be celebrating our 50th wedding anniversary. Now, thank you. She is a patient woman. But I would say we've been celebrating actually from Easter to Memorial Day. We took three major trips, and one of those being 2 weeks in Italy. I mean, we've just been having a great, great time. On one of those trips, we had just checked into Terminal D over at DFW. We had checked our bags, and we're on our way down to security. When all of a sudden, this booming voice says, "Sir! Sir!" And I look up, there's this massive man in American Airlines uniform, very distinguished, but imposing and intimidating. He said, "Sir!" And then looking at Jana, who was a few steps ahead of me, he said, "Is she with you?" I don't know if he thought she was my caretaker and she was, you know, getting... but very meekly, I said, "Yes, sir." And then he asked the question that people have been wondering for the last half of a century, when he said, "Why?" Church, rarely am I speechless, but I suddenly went mute. And I guess he thought he would try to surmise what the answer to the question was. And so he looked at me, looked at her, he said, "Well, you must be a millionaire." I mean, he had gone from thinking she was my caretaker to now she's my trophy wife. And I honestly just told him, I said, "No, sir, but she is." And then he said again, "Then why is she with you?" I'm kind of getting my composure back at this point, and I said, "Well, frankly, I'm the eye candy of this outfit." He threw his head back, and the laughter reverberated throughout Terminal D when he said, "Sir, you are no eye candy." Which would have hurt my feelings if it hadn't been so true. And in the midst of all that, he said, "Who told you that?" And I said, "Okay, well, listen, I just got to confess. I'm a pastor, but I'm retired, so every now and then I just tell white lies." He says, "Sir, you cannot lie." And then for the next 10 minutes, we have a conversation of which I had very little to say. And he's just telling me about his wife of 35 years, how much he loves her, how much he loves working for American Airlines, how much, I don't know what he does, but he watches people, and he says he's usually really good at reading people. But he's, for the life of him that day, he could not figure out why Jana was with me. And, you know, I went from intimidation and being frightened to laughter and delight. When the light finally dawned on me that he was just having fun. He posed a question. He wanted to have a conversation. And today I believe the light of God wants to dawn in lives in this place this morning. We too, as he could maybe poses a question to you, wants to have a conversation with you. Because it's all about the light. That's what we've been talking about in Vacation Bible School this week. We've had a remarkable time. And in fact, I'll just let you know, between the two campuses, I had the privilege of being at both places, and they're finishing up this morning at the Trails. But we had 423 kids involved, 198, let's just call it 200 leaders. 621 people have been engaged in both of our campuses at River Trails and here at Norwood in Vacation Bible School, and lives have been changed because we had between, every time I would walk around, there would be pastors and ministers and adults in the hallways talking with children who had questions, who came for counseling. There were 65 of those specifically. Out of that, 20 boys and girls committed their life to Jesus Christ this week. And you have already seen it, or have you already heard it, but the whole idea was this song that I hope I'm not out of line, because we got 1,000 slides this morning. Kyle, is that song there? Yeah. Illumination Station, you can join the celebration, for Jesus is the light of the world. It's time to shine a line on who Jesus really is. It's time to build a life on all he said and did. They sang this week, "Out of the darkness and into his presence, Jesus shines like and never dims." I can't even read. It's time to see the truth and know how to really live. He shows us what to do when we choose to follow him. His light is brighter. His love guides us. Hear these words that Jesus said. And then they quoted John 8:12. I am the light of the world. And whoever follows me will never walk in the darkness, but will walk in the light of life. And that's what we've been doing all week long. It's what we see, too, about the light dawning this morning. In your Bibles, you can see, we're going to have it on the screen. It was prophesied originally in Isaiah, the 9th chapter, when Isaiah said, the people who walk in darkness have seen a great light. And those who dwell in the land of deep darkness, on them the light has shone. 700 years later, Matthew writes, he gives us a context. For after leaving Nazareth, Jesus went and lived in the Capernaum by the sea in the territory of Zebulun and Naphtali, the northern region of Israel, so that what was spoken by the prophet Isaiah might be fulfilled. The land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali, the way of the sea beyond the Jordan, the Galilee of the Gentiles, the people dwelling in darkness have seen a great light. And for those dwelling in the region and the shadow of death, on them a light has dawned. We pray for the light to dawn this morning as we consider, first of all, the devastation of the darkness from both without and within. There were two conditions that Isaiah was dealing with that gave context to this. Well, one was the division within, and the other, the danger from without. There was division within. I mean, literally, God's nation, Israel, had been split. They were living in a divided condition. You recall that there were 12 tribes of Israel. 10 of those had separated, and they were now formed the northern kingdom known as Israel, while the two southern tribes, the southern kingdom, became what they knew as Judah during that day. And it's there that Isaiah was ministering. It was there that Jerusalem was, and the temple was occupied. And so you had this division within, but also a danger without. Specifically, it was Assyria, the evil empire, through the influence that it had and on God's people, and through the invasion that threatened. In fact, the threat of invasion from Assyria was so great that the northern kingdom had a treaty with Syria. We got Syria and we got Assyria, but the two of them formed a coalition, and they invited the southern kingdom, led by King Ahaz, to join with them to fortify against the onslaught of the Assyrians. Ahaz chose not to do so. And so it angered the northern kingdom, and brother against brother, they start to invade the southern kingdom. Isaiah told Ahaz, do not fear, do not panic, just trust in the Lord. He refused to do so, as he did most of his life, and instead formed a coalition, signed a treaty with Assyria of all people. Now, doing so helped prevent destruction from the northern kingdom initially, but the land of Judah paid a deep price. They became nothing more than a vassal of Assyria. They had to pay extraordinary tribute. Ahaz emptied all of the gold and silver out of the treasury of the temple to pay for protection from Assyria. He went to the capital of Assyria. And then went to the temple and was so enamored with the altar that was there, he came back to Judah, to the temple of God, and the altar that God had specified how it was to be constructed, and he had it remodeled as so that it would duplicate that which was in Assyria. He led the people to adopt pagan religious practices, including the sacrifice of children. We love children here. They were killing children then. Under Ahaz, it was one of the darkest spiritual moments in Israel, or at that point, Judah's history. So much so that in Isaiah it speaks about when the northern kingdom threatened to invade Judah. It says when the house of David, that's Judah, was told that Syria is in league with Israel, the heart of Ahaz and the heart of his people shook as trees in the forest shake before the wind. We might say they were shaking in their boots. But because they did not look to and trust in the Lord, the next chapter in Isaiah says, they will not speak according to this word. They will not listen to the word of God. And because of this, they have no dawn. They will be greatly distressed. Behold, distress and darkness, the gloom of anguish, and they will be thrust into utter darkness. It was a dark day in the people of God. Jeff, what does this history long, long ago have anything to do with me? Well, let me ask you a question. Is there division within or a danger without that is causing you likewise to shake in fear and to be in a state of distress? Maybe there's a division within your heart or your home. Your heart. You hear the word of God here on Sunday morning, but it seems to vacate during the week. In fact, I'm going to give you just a list. You can look at this for just a couple of minutes. A pastor recently shared this with his congregation. I thought it might have some application to our lives as well. There we go. Are you struggling inwardly with any of the things that you see listed right now? There may be a division within your own heart. You continue to look at that, or there may be a division within your home. Husband and wife with different priorities. Husband and wife headed in different directions. And you occupy the same address, but you've not addressed the differences that are leading to a possible division, increased darkness, and possibly even that of divorce. Are you struggling? Are there issues within? Division within, or maybe there's danger without. Maybe something that has left you hopeless and feeling helpless. A doctor's diagnosis in which you now feel defeated. Or your resume has been rejected so many times, you're really beginning to doubt your very self-worth. Maybe you're in a toxic work situation in which the boss is unreasonable, he's overbearing, and every morning you get up, you're dreading the day. Possibly a relationship that has gone awry. Maybe you've been abandoned, maybe you've been abused, but it's left you distressed and depressed. And so whether it's a pressure from without or problems from within, you find not just a cloud hanging over you, you find the deep darkness has descended upon your soul. And oh, how you need the dawn of light. Good news is that not only is there the devastation from the darkness without, within, but there's also, secondly this morning, the deliverance from the darkness through the coming of Christ. It's exactly what he promised us. In fact, what we find, as an aside, God did deliver Judah. Now, it was after Ahaz had already removed from the scene. Ahaz died at 36 years of age, much of that because he chose not to follow the Lord. But he had a young son, Hezekiah, who became king, and Hezekiah became one of the greatest kings of Israel's history. And in fact, Assyria now is... In spite of the treaty, in spite of the tributes being paid, they're now invading Israel. Overwhelming odds. But Hezekiah did what his daddy refused to do, and he cries out to God, and the Lord struck down 185,000 Assyrian soldiers. Assyria retreats, and they never are heard from again. But immediately, God promised Isaiah an ultimate deliverance. For we find in Isaiah, the 9th chapter, there will be no gloom for the one in anguish, for the people who walk in darkness have seen a great light, and those who dwelt in a land of deep darkness, on them a light has shone. And then three verses later, we usually hear it at Christmas, but a part of this same prophecy, it says, for unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government will be upon his shoulder, his name will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. You see, God was telling Isaiah that his provision, his promise ultimately to be delivered from the darkness was the coming of Christ. And in fact, he said three verses after this, the zeal of the Lord Almighty will accomplish this. Please understand, God is zealous for you. He is passionate about you. He is zealously, passionately in love with you. And he never leaves us hopeless. He never leaves us helpless. He never wants to leave us in the dark. John, in his account of the gospel, put it this way. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And the Word became life, and this life was the light of men. And this light has shone in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. In fact, just the opposite. Jesus has overcome the light, or has overcome the darkness. And for all who choose to trust in him, he provides the light of life. That's why our kids learned this week. When Jesus said, I am the light of the world, and anyone who follows me will not walk in the darkness, but will walk in the light of life. And church, how we need it. Because apart from Jesus, each of us, our condition, both now and eternally, is that of darkness. Matthew's account of the gospel, you find multiple times he refers to hell as being cast out into utter darkness, where there is no life and there is no light. Apart from Christ, we're much like Egypt in the Old Testament. We have this for you in Exodus, the 10th chapter, when it says, "The Lord said to Moses, stretch out your hand toward heaven, that there may be darkness over the land of Egypt because of their rebellion, because of their refusal to listen to the Lord. And a darkness will be felt, a darkness so thick it could be felt." And so Moses stretched out his hand toward heaven, and there was pitch darkness over all the land of Egypt for 3 days. They did not see one another, nor did anyone rise from his place for 3 days. But the people of Israel had light where they lived. God does not leave his people in the darkness. For those who trust in him, he provides the light. He has from page one, or in Genesis, the first, in fact, all the Bible begins with the words, "In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. The earth was without form and void, and darkness was over the face of the deep. The Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters, and God said, let there be light, and there was light." With him, there is no darkness. From the 119th Psalm, it says, "Even darkness is not dark to you, for the night is bright as the day, for darkness is as light to you." There is no darkness. Darkness holds no sway over our God. I think best illustrated on the darkest day of human history, when Jesus, paying the penalty for yours and my sin, hung on Calvary's cross. And in those moments, the darkness of humanity's sin descended upon him. It was far more painful than the physical agony he was undergoing. And at that moment, we're told in Matthew's account of the gospel, from the sixth hour, that's noon, there was darkness over the whole land until the ninth hour. From noon until 3 o'clock in the afternoon, the time when the sun shines the brightest, there was absolute darkness. Because on Friday, it looked like the darkness had triumphed. And all of the demons of hell squealed into light, thinking that they had finally won. The disciples were hopeless and helpless. That was Friday, but Sunday morning, the light of life, the light of the world, the Lord of life itself, erupted from that darkened tomb, because darkness could not hold him.
Amen.
Nor can it anyone who follows him by faith. You trust in him, he says, no one needs walk in this darkness. You place your trust in Christ, and what we find is true for you, as it was to both the Ephesian and the Colossian Christians. For in Ephesus, Paul wrote to them and said, "At one time you were darkness." Not just in the darkness, you were literally, it defines you, you were darkness. "But now you are the light in the Lord. So walk as children of light." To the Colossians, he wrote about God the Father. "He has delivered us from the domain of darkness and has transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins." It's what, again, 20 of our boys and girls, and maybe more, have been led to do this week by trusting their faith, placing their faith in Christ. Their experience in Vacation Bible School this week mirrors my own. It was 61 years ago in August. I was about 6 weeks shy of my 10th birthday. On the last day of Vacation Bible School in this church, that I placed my faith in Christ. I remember vividly our pastor, T.D. Hall, had brought the 9, 10, 11th, and 12-year-old boys and girls into the worship center, and he was sitting right in front of us. I'm about on row 3, and he very simply and yet powerfully shared with us the gospel. And that night, having been under conviction for some time, my sin grieved me. And I asked the Lord to please forgive me and for Jesus to come into my life to be my Savior and my Lord. And that last day in Vacation Bible School changed forever the trajectory of my life. If you've not, you've already heard the kids sing about it this morning. Their words are, if you want a life that's new, there is something you can do. Ask Jesus, because he is the powerful Son of God. If you want his light, to shine in you, this is what you need to do. A, admit to God that you're a sinner and repent. Believe that Jesus is the Son of God. And then, C, confess your faith in Jesus as Savior and as Lord. As we do that, we understand that in answer to the spotlight question of the day, must we fear and remain in the darkness? The answer is absolutely not. There's been deliverance from the darkness because of the coming in Christ, coming to our world, but also by necessity coming into your life. And if you have not trusted Him, oh, how we pray, as boys and girls did this week, today you will do so. For when you do, or if you have, there's one other thing about our lives and the darkness, and that is we're to be dispelling the darkness in the light of the Lord. You see, there's this dichotomy, if you're a Christian, in that you have been delivered from the darkness, but you still have to deal with the darkness. Let me tell you what I mean. I believe in a literal devil. And he has one of two purposes for every person. He either wants to damn us for eternity, or he wants to defeat us on a daily basis. Now, if you've placed your trust in Christ, not because of you, but because of Jesus, your salvation is secure. So the devil cannot damn you for eternity. He cannot touch you eternally. But he sure can beat you up during the day. The fact is that he is not omnipotent. He's not all-powerful. Only God is. But he is strong. Nor is he omniscient. He doesn't know everything. Only God does. But he, through trial and error and through the millennia, has seen what works. And he knows probably specifically what yours and my spiritual Achilles heels are. And he attacks us at that point. And when we give in to temptation, it's like we're the devil's punching bag. And yet we're to be different. That's why back in that passage in Ephesians, it says, out of the darkness and into the truth. Each day that's not right. Oh, it's a song. Hang on, I got one more passage of scripture in Ephesians. Back in Ephesians, Paul said, walk as children of light, for the fruit of light is found in all that is good and right and true, and try to discern what is pleasing to the Lord. Take no part in the unfruitful works of darkness, but instead expose them, dispel them. How do we do that? I think it's expressed well in the old gospel song, Trust and Obey. When we walk with the Lord in the light of His Word, what a glory He sheds on our way. When we do His good will, He abides with us still for all who will trust and obey. When we walk with the Lord, how's your walk? When Isaiah wrote about those walking in the gloom of darkness, he referred to those that were walking according to their own pattern of thinking. The same word is used later by Jeremiah. He's quoting the Lord, who says, I have warned them persistently even to this day, saying, obey my voice. Yet they did not obey nor incline their ear, but everyone walked in the stubbornness of his own evil heart. Is that you? Or if your walk with the Lord, is it close, day to day? Or is he distant? If so, guess who walked away? Is your walk with him intimate, or is it inconsistent? How's your walk? When we walk with the Lord in the light of his word, are you in the word beyond Sunday morning? Just as we know that regular physical exercise is necessary for physical health, so too we need to be engaged in the spiritual disciplines, including Bible study, not just on Sunday morning, not just one day a week, but consistently, so that we might be spiritually healthy. I would encourage you this week, maybe even this afternoon, to look at Psalm 119 and read it again. It's the longest of the Psalms. I promise you, you do that. It is a passionate celebration of God's Word. And you can make probably a couple of dozen notations of what God's Word does and how it impacts our lives. When we walk with the Lord in the light of His Word, when we do His good will, are you? In Ephesians it said, discern the will of the Lord. First of all, do you believe that His will is good for you? Do you believe that He wants the very best for you? And in believing that, then can you discern that? I would encourage you in 4 points. One, that you be engaged in the study of God's Word. And you're facing a decision, go to the Word and find everything that it says about whatever you're facing. Secondly, be engaged in persistent, earnest prayer. Sometimes the Bible talks about it's like wrestling with God, but you will come out stronger as a result. And then thirdly, would you be open to and receive wise counsel from godly men and women? And then finally, be sensitive to the leadership of the Holy Spirit, who wants to either confirm, clarify, or correct what you're sensing. According to God's word, if you're sensitive to His leadership. So as you believe in God's will, and then you discern God's will, finally, as the old Nike commercial said, just do it. The will of God is not really for contemplation or consideration, but rather implementation. As you understand it, best you know how, step by step, day by day, moment by moment, you're walking in the light of the Lord. Experiencing the victory, the triumphant living He has intended for you. It really could go back to like those two, or the question that was posed and the conversation we had with my new friend out at the airport. Maybe God has a question for you today. Same one that He asked me initially. Why? Why do you continue to allow the problems from within or the pressures from without to capture your heart so that darkness has descended upon your soul? Or why have you not yet placed your trust in me? I've made all provisions. I love you. Why will you not repent and turn to me in faith? Or why? Why will you not walk with me closely? Why will you not obey me faithfully? That you can experience the abundant living. Not just eternal life with me, but why will you not do it so that we can have close and intimate fellowship now? He may ask you why this morning, or he may want even a longer conversation. It may be a warning. If you continue in the darkness that you've chosen to do, he's asking you to carefully consider the impact, the devastation that may fall upon you or for those that you love unless you make an about face and turn to him. Or maybe the conversation is not a warning. Maybe it's an invitation, again, that you would come from the darkness, or from the kingdom of darkness to the kingdom of light by placing your faith in Jesus Christ. Or maybe it's not a warning. It's not an invitation. It's an encouragement and a reminder that His power and His presence go with you every step of the day, every step of the way. And as a result, you can live triumphantly when the light, His light, dawns on you. And now it is like the kids sang moments ago. Could this be your song? Out of the darkness and into the truth, each day your mercies are new. Light of the world, I will follow you. Everywhere I go, everything I do, everyone will know that I live for you. Your love, your life, illuminate every part of me. Your hope and your light shine in me for eternity, beginning today. Based upon your response to his question, or how you act upon the conversation that you and the Lord are having right now, as his light shines, dawns on you. Would you bow with me as we pray? If he's asking you why this morning, this is that man startled me. God may be startling you out of your complacency and compromise. To his question of why, how will you answer? Or in a conversation, like the old spiritual would say, let's have a little talk with Jesus. And as you do, how will you now respond? Our Lord and our God, your will is perfect. Your way is bright. We learn from our children because you said, out of the mouths of babes. And we've been challenged by their example today. We glory in what you've done in the lives of so many of them. We thank you for leaders who have loved them. And we thank you likewise for the leadership and the love of you through the Holy Spirit working in our midst right now. And we pray your light will dawn. We ask it all in the precious and the powerful name of our Lord Jesus. Amen.